So I'd like us briefly this afternoon to look at that first parable that I read in Mark chapter 4 from verses 26 to 29. I'll just read it out, just four verses. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." In the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, we have a large number of parables. Does anybody remember? I'm sure I've taught this before. How many parables did the Lord Jesus speak? Does anybody remember? It's 40. 40 parables in the Gospels, 40 parables. And some of these parables, they're actually, we divide the parables into four groups. Because it's quite clear when you do a study of the parables that there are four types of parables. So there are parables like this one about the kingdom of God. And the parable like this one will usually begin, "The kingdom of God is as if." And there's quite a few of those on the kingdom of God. And then there are parables on the Christian life. So for example, you have the parable of the unjust judge, and that's about prayer. It says in Luke 18, verse 1, "Then Jesus gave them this parable, that they should always pray and not give up. A certain judge in a town would not give justice," and so on. So you have these parables about the Christian life. You also have parables that are evangelistic, gospel parables. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood within himself and prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I possess." And the Pharisee, the tax collector would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this one, rather than the other, went home justified." So you have these parables which are evangelistic gospel parables. The great banquet, where the man throws a banquet and the people who are invited don't come. And so he sends his servants out into the highways and byways. And he says, "Yet there is room." And then fourthly, there are parables about the second coming. The sheep and the goats, and the wise and the foolish virgins, and the parable of the talent, all usually at the end of Matthew, and they're to do with the second coming of Christ. So you have parables about the kingdom of God, parables about the Christian life, parables about the gospel and salvation, and parables about the second coming. Well, here we have a parable about the kingdom of God. This is one of the most encouraging passages you will read in the Bible. We must always remember that Jesus' teaching was designed to encourage his people. It is rare in Jesus' teaching you find that he's actually, of course, there are passages where he'll speak to unbelievers and he will point out to them the danger of their unbelief and the danger of their hypocrisy and so on. Of course, there are passages like that, for example, in Matthew 23. But so many of his parables, so many of his teachings are designed to encourage his people, to help them in their Christian lives, to help them in their evangelism, and to help them in all that they do. And this is one of the great encouraging parables. The parable is very simple. This is the beauty of Jesus' teaching. There's nothing complicated in it. It's the time of sowing the seed. And this man goes to his field. He's probably prepared his field well. And he's made sure that there are no stones and weeds and so on. And he goes at sowing time and he sows the seed all over his field. And then it says in verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. So what he does is he plants the seed, and then that's it. Now, I'm sure he had many other tasks that he had to do. I don't want to slander any farmers here by saying that after sowing, they just go on holiday to Spain or something like that. I'm sure there's plenty of work that farmers do. But as far as the sowing is concerned, he has done all he needs to do. He can't now do anything to actually make the seed germinate. That is now in the seed and in the soil around it. And he says, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and the seed grows. He knows not how. And it says in verse 28, the earth produces by itself. In other words, without aid from him. He doesn't every day go up and dig each seed and do something to it to make sure that it will sprout, and then goes back and does something to it to make sure that it continues to grow, and goes back and dig. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to dig up each one and do things to it. All by itself, says Jesus, the earth produces first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he then puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, when you read the passage in its context, because we started studying Mark's Gospel chapter 4 a few weeks ago, and chapter 4 has these parables all about the Word of God. Chapter 4 begins with the parable of the sower. And he says that the sower went out to sow seed. And then when Jesus explains the parable, he says, the seed is the word. And throughout the passage, then you have these passages where, or these parables where he's speaking about the seed, the word of God. So just very briefly, a few things from this parable. I trust that will encourage you. That is my goal this afternoon, that we should go from this place encouraged, and we should go from this place resolved to pray. So the first thing I want us to notice in this passage is that the Word of God is like seed. The Word of God is like seed. That's found in the first parable that is there, the parable of the sower. The Word is the seed. And in this passage, again, quite evidently, he goes out and scatters seed. And that, again, is obviously a picture of the Word. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he's trying to say is that just as the seed has in itself life, if you look at a seed, forgive me, Peter, if I'm going wrong here, I'm not a farmer, but I do plant flowers in my garden. And I'll buy seed because I love flowers, and I'll do the best I can to prepare my flower bed or my pot, and I will put in the seed. Now, you look at the seed, it's a tiny thing, and it looks like there's nothing there. But of course, within it, there is life. Within that seed, there is life. And this is what Jesus is saying, that the Word of God has in it life. This is the wonderful thing about this book. This is why this is such a precious book. This is why we should be so engaged in speaking this book and making this book available. Because we are making life, the Word of God, available. In it is life. That seed has in it life. Now, when he first looks at it, it doesn't look very lively. It doesn't look like there's anything in it. And we sometimes look at the Word of God, and undoubtedly unbelievers look at the Word of God, and they say, this is ancient. You're looking at ancient words. Words that were written 2,000 plus years ago. And written in Hebrew and Greek and translated into English. But you're looking at ancient words. Well, what is this? But it has life in it. We sang our first hymn, which was based on Isaiah chapter 55. And those wonderful words that are found in Isaiah chapter 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So the first thing that we need to notice, a very simple lesson, the word of God is like seed. It has contained within it life. The second thing that I notice from this parable is that it is God who uses his word to bring life. It is God who uses his word to bring life. It's a very interesting parable because Jesus is at pains to point out that the farmer does nothing else. It's sort of repeated in different ways. So he says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So yes, it begins with the man doing something. We have a role to play. We mustn't think that, well, the Bible is God's word. We just sit at home, fold our arms, and God will do all the work. We certainly have a job to do. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. But then Jesus says, he sleeps and rises day and night. So in that little phrase there, he's saying he then doesn't do anything else as far as that seed is concerned. He may be doing other duties. He may be building barns for the harvest and getting laborers ready for the harvest and putting his fence around his land and all that sort of thing. But as far as that seed is concerned, he doesn't do anything else. He has put it there. He has scattered the seed. He sleeps and rises day and night. And then you notice how he puts it. He says, the earth by itself produces. So again, Jesus is sort of underlying this, that it isn't your work. It isn't your work to then bring the life that is in the seed out and bring it to produce fruit. That is God's work. And this is why it's so encouraging that we make the word of God known. We give out scriptures. We preach the scriptures, we speak scriptures, we write scriptures, we write an email to a friend, and you might have a little verse. You send a birthday card, and you write a little verse. When we make scripture known, and we don't know what God is going to do with that. It is in God's hands. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it, to the Corinthians. You know how the Corinthians felt that all of God's work will be done by men. This was a problem the church in Corinth had. They thought it is men who do God's work, and if you don't have qualified, clever, intelligent, wise men doing God's work doesn't get done. It all depends only upon men. This was a problem in Corinth. It's all men. Men do the work. Men do the work. Men do the work. Get in qualified men, able men, wise men, learned men, and the work will get done. If you don't have such men, the work doesn't get done. That was the problem in Corinth. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them. And Paul says, one man sows, another waters, but God gives the growth. And it's a passage to explain, it isn't men, it is God. He says, you're focusing on me, and you're focusing on Alexander, and you're focusing on Apollos, and you're focusing on Peter, and you're saying, Apollos is this great orator, and if this great orator were here, great works would be done, because he has power of oratory, he's a passionate preacher, and he can preach with great passion, and so on. And Peter is there with his simple fisherman's ways, and his simple fisherman's stories, and if only Peter was here with his simple fisherman, or if Paul was here, this great theologian, with his great theological ideas, that's when the work would be done. And Paul says, no, it's God's work. Yes, one man sows. Yes, another man waters. But it is God who gives the growth. So you see, don't focus on men. You focus on God. So the first thing we learn is that the word of God is like seed. It contains in it life. And the second thing we learn is that it is God who does the work of using his word for his glory. And then the third lesson this afternoon is simply this, that God does his work in his own way and in his own time. God does his work in his own way and in his own time. This man has scattered the seed. He then sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So again, you've got this emphasis, it's not him. He's not involved in all that. The seed now germinates in the soil, and the seed begins to send roots into the ground to access nutrition and food. And the seed starts sending up shoots. And he doesn't know how it's all happening. He doesn't bother with that side of the work. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. And so Jesus is saying it's not man who is now involved. It is God doing his work in his own way and in his own time. I think this is one of the most encouraging things about this parable. That God does his work in his way and in his time. Can I share with you a couple of stories? It is a hot day, and I don't want to make it into a long theological discourse. I thought I would share with you a couple of true stories that I trust will encourage you. The first story, I knew the people personally, and I heard this story personally, and it was so wonderfully encouraging. There was a man who was traveling on a train in India. And he was a traveling evangelist. He had a very interesting ministry. Because train travel in India is really, really cheap. You can take the train from Yatton to London or that sort of distance for about £2, £2.20. And so what he would do, he would get up in the morning and he would go to the station with a whole load of tracts in his bag. And he would walk up and down the train. Of course, the trains are absolutely crowded with people. If you've ever been in an Indian train, tins of sardines have no competition. And he would give out tracts. Just that's all he did. Walked all the length of the train, giving out tracts. And then he would walk all the length back because the train was stopping at stations and people were always getting on and off. And then he would come back to Yatton and take another train. He would do two journeys like that every day. Now, one day he gave a tract to a Hindu priest, a Brahmin. And this priest took it from him, tore it into pieces, and threw it out of the window. Now, amazingly, we know the sequence to this story because the various people met and realized how it all fitted together. Later that day, a man was walking along the railway track. Because frequently in India, when you walk from village A to village B, you walk along the railway track. It's the most direct way. And he's walking along the railway track and he sees pieces of paper. And he picked up one piece of paper. And it said, I am the bread of life. That's all it said, just one torn piece of paper. And all it said is, I am the bread of life. And he, what is this? What does it mean? It's such an unusual phrase. Have you ever thought of this? It's such an unusual phrase. We could say, this is bread, but I am the bread of life. That's such an unusual phrase. And so all his walk to the next village, or next town actually, he's sort of thinking about this. He gets to the town, and he says to somebody, I found this piece of paper. And it says on it, I'm the bread of life. What is all this? And they say, well, we have no idea, but there's a church. Maybe they know. This looks like one of these things that these Christians are giving out. Because the Hindus never give out tracts. And the Muslims don't give out tracts. So he says, obviously a religious tract. Well, it must be those church people. Go there. Well, he went to the church. The pastor was there. He spoke to the pastor. Became a Christian. I met him. Became a Christian. Just that one little piece of paper that he found. Now, when the evangelist heard about this, because that particular day he'd been giving out a tract called I Am the Bread of Life, and somebody contacted him and said, by the way, do you know this happened? And he said, I saw the Hindu priest tear it up. And we actually were traveling between those two towns. I remember that vividly. And I saw him tearing it up and I thought, well, that's the end of that. Well, it wasn't. Because God uses his word to bring life to people. Another story, which I think is one of the more remarkable ones, this time about an Englishman. It is going back a long way. We're going back to the 17th century. But in the 17th century in this country, a man called John Flavel, a Puritan preacher, was preaching. And there was a large congregation in front of him. And there was a boy of 14. This is well documented. You can actually look this up on the internet. There was a boy of 14 seated in his congregation. And Flavel preached the gospel. He was actually preaching from the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, where it says, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. And he was preaching about how if you don't love the Lord Jesus, you are cursed. Well, in time, this 14-year-old boy, his name was Luke Young, went to sea, settled in America, became a farmer in America, and became a very, very wealthy man, had a huge farm. And he lived a very, very long time. I believe his life is one of the longest that has been lived in the United States. I believe there's a record of the people who've lived the longest in the United States, and Luke Young's name appears on it. And at the age of 100, now this has all been historically documented, at the age of 100, he was working on his farm, obviously enjoyed good health. And he was there on his farm working, and his mind was going back over his life, the kind of life he had lived, how he had been brought up in Dartmouth, and how he had gone to church, to the Baptist church in Dartmouth, and how one day the famous Puritan preacher, John Flavel, had come. And how John Flavel had opened the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And how John Flavel had talked about, if any man does not believe in the Lord Jesus, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus, he will be accursed. This is 87 years later. And Luke Young is remembering all of this. Flavel came. And Flavel preached, and Flavel preached about Christ, and Flavel preached about how if we don't love the Lord Jesus, we are cursed. And he thought, I don't love the Lord Jesus. I don't believe in him. I've never believed in him. And there and then, on his farm, at the age of 100, Luke Young was converted. And he went to the nearest town, and there was no church. This is in those days where the United States was still being settled and communities were opening up. And he sold a large part of his farm to have a church built. I'm told the church building is still there. I'm told there's a plaque there saying Luke Young sold his farm to build this church, and this is how he became a Christian. It's all written on a plaque on a wall in that church building. I've never been there, but I'm told that's all there. Now, that was 87 years after he heard preaching from a particular sermon. Isn't that remarkable? You see, one man sows, another man waters. God gives the growth, but God gives the growth in his own time and in his own way. Now, how then do we apply this to ourselves? Very briefly then, let's finish this. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, in the first place, I would say, let's make every effort to get the Word of God out. Perhaps you have friends, relatives, neighbors. Why not? You know, we go to church, we read the Bible. Can I give you a New Testament? Perhaps you'd like to have a look at the Bible or one of these Hope magazines that we have. Pray about it. Pray about how we can make the Word of God available. The Hope magazine that Good News for Everyone produces is now available in Ukrainian. I have some copies. And Priscilla took them around to some of the families around here. If you want to have that magazine in Ukrainian, we can make that available. But let's make the Word of God available as much as we can. But the second point of application, please let us pray. You know, if it is God's work, we surely must pray. And the Word of God has gone out from this church in so many ways. People have heard. I was praying that the young people in base at one point asked for Bibles. And Bibles were given to them. Now, how about if we make it a point that once a week I will pray? We may not know the names of all those young people, but the Lord knows. How about once a week we will make this resolution? I will pray for those who came to base and were given a Bible, that God will use it for the saving of souls. A man went to every home on Copse Road, Seaville Road, Woodlands Road, and put the Gospel of John through every letterbox. We have no idea what happened to those Gospels of John. I think one was returned to him with a rude letter, but I think the rest, 101 copies, have gone out. What's happened to them? Well, again, why don't we pray that God would use his word to bring salvation to lost souls? This is an encouraging parable about how God uses his word, but he does it in his own way and in his own time. Well, let's pray that he does use his word for the salvation of souls.